Good morning. Today I'll be reading 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 13. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching.
Your microphone on?
It's switched on, yeah. All the kids up front. Jeremiah, all right. Green. Out here. You just come up here.
Alrighty. Father God, I thank you so much for these kids. Lord, what a blessing that you have bestowed upon this church with the gift of these kids. Lord, I just thank you for their enthusiasm. I thank you for their love for one another, and especially for you, Father. Lord, I ask that you'll continue to protect each and every one of them as they go out into the world, as they are in school this week, as they are with friends and family, as they are just in the world, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just shine bright through each and every one of them, that the world will know that these are more than just ordinary kids, that these are kids that follow Jesus Christ, and that they have a love for other people that the rest of the world needs to know about and hear about. Father, I thank you for their giving this morning of their missions offering. I pray that you'll use this offering to further your kingdom all over the world, and that it would be a blessing to our missionaries that have given so much and sacrificed so much to be away from their families here in America, to go and just spread the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they are. Father, we love you, and we just give the rest of this day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Grady, can you take that jug home to Mom and Dad today? You're in charge of it, as heavy as it is. All right, and Adley, can you take care of that one? Thank you. All right, you guys go back and sit down, and we're going to get started with worship.
Okay, good morning. I think I've greeted everybody in the place. Good morning, if I didn't. Jonathan is down in Kentucky with his cousins this weekend, so we're going to do some videos and most the first song is kind of an upbeat, and the other ones are just a nice praise, just a wonderful praise song. So if you would like to stand, please do so now, and we'll lift our voices and hearts to the Lord.
Love the Lord your heart with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will serve the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
Men sing the first part, women echo.
I will love you. With all my mind, with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength.
Amen. This one's worthy as the Lamb.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and
can touch my heart like you do.
I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Your mercy flows like a river. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. Above the storm,
Good morning. Food for thought. John 6:27 states, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to the eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Neither manna on the journey to the Promised Land, nor the barley loaves in Jesus' time, truly satisfied the core hunger of the people. Too readily, we hunger towards the satisfaction that the bread of this world offers. Nevertheless, Jesus renders the bread that leads to eternal life. But Jesus does not merely provide this bread. He is, in fact, the bread. That is, the bread of life. In order to satiate the seemingly incessant hunger, how might we acquire this life-giving bread? Coincidentally, two verses later, Jesus gives the answer to this extensive dilemma. The only work that guarantees the possession of this abounding and redemptive manna is to believe in him alone. The gospel clearly makes evident that any notion of legalism or performance-based action does not merit acceptance before God. This thus prompts us to come to the altar with humbleness, realizing that the only thing we can bring Jesus is our need. All we may do is offer an admission that we, in fact, have nothing to offer. Jesus goes on further to utter this idea in John 6:53 through 58. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of the Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." How then may we respond to this? How then may we understand the bread of life? How then can we derive our sustenance, or for that matter, be the sustenance for others? As Jesus was a servant for others, we likewise need to assume the role. The real test of a saint is not his mere willingness to preach the gospel, but to wash the feet of others, to be poured out for others, and to be the bread for others. Take Paul, for instance, a man whose delight it was to spend and be spent on the behalf of others with glad enthusiasm for the Lord. So today, Let us not forget the call to be the broken bread and poured out wide in the hands of Jesus Christ for the sake of others, as he was for us on our first behalf. And finally, let us remember that he is both the who and the what of our daily bread and sustenance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us this morning to gather in your house and to freely worship and praise and speak your name. We ask that during this time you would help us to come with humble hearts, realizing that all we have to offer is an admittance that we in fact have nothing to offer. We ask that you would help us to remember that you were broken and poured out on our behalf through these emblems. And it's through your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Somebody less than perfect. I wouldn't choose me first if I was looking for a champion. In fact, I'd understand if you picked everyone before me. But that's just not my story. True to who you are, you saw my heart and made something out of nothing. So I don't need no name in lights. Father's eyes, make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause, I'm already so adored. It's all his stage, he knows my name. He knows my name. I'm not meant to just stay quiet. I'm meant to be a lion. I'll roar beyond a song with every moment that I've done. True, so who are you? Saw my heart and made something out of nothing. I don't need my name in lights. I'm famous in my father's eyes. Make no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not living for applause. I'm already so adored. It's all his stage. He knows my name. He knows my name. He calls me chosen, free, forgiven, wanted, child of the King.
Thank you, Adelie. I love that some of these kids are willing to share their talent and their gift with the rest of the world. And I love how the Holy Spirit works. To my knowledge, I don't think Gavin or Adelie knew what I was preaching today, but what they both spoke and what they sang today goes perfect with what I'm going to talk about this morning. It's no mistake that we are living in a time in America and across the world of economic crisis. There are many, many people who are out of work, many, many people who would love to have some hard work today, something to do. Mary and I and many of you sitting in the pews today have been very blessed. God has given us the ability to make a living and to provide for our families, but there are so many across the country and so many across the world that do not have that privilege today, and they hunger to work and to work hard. And it got me thinking, you know, we also need to work hard spiritually. We get very focused on life's work, on daily work, on work to make a living, work to make our homes better, work to make our community better. And sometimes we forget that God expects us to work hard on our spirituality. Ministry and spiritual discipline is often very hard work. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes this beautiful letter to young Timothy. Timothy is going into the world. He's ministering. He's preaching the gospel to people. And he has this wonderful mentor in Paul. I can't imagine being a preacher then and having Paul as your spiritual mentor, your guide, your teacher. And here Paul gives Timothy this great advice. And I'm going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm just going to read the first 10 verses, and then we're going to talk about some things. Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Then he goes on, he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Also, I need everybody to hear this loud and clear before I move on and talk about working for Jesus. Our salvation is based on grace, not works. It is because of the grace of Jesus Christ that you have been saved. But that does not mean that work is not involved in our spiritual life. Work is not a dirty word in the kingdom of God. Jesus, by example, showed us how hard it is to work in the kingdom of God. Most of us have experienced hard work. We've experienced sacrifice. We've experienced discipline in other areas of our lives. So maybe when it comes to your job, maybe when it comes to being a father or a mother or a spouse or just a brother or sister in church, it requires great discipline, great sacrifice to provide for people who are counting on you. But when it comes to spiritual things, we are tempted to think just showing up will get the job done. Just showing up on Sunday mornings, I'll grow as a Christian. Just showing up to Sunday school, just showing up to the work project that's being done, I'll grow spiritually. Got me thinking, can you imagine if we showed up for work like we show up for church or ministry sometimes? What if we went to work when it was convenient for me? What if we were late every other day for work? What if we gave half an effort on everything? You'd lose your job. You'd be inefficient. You would drive everybody nuts at work. You would not be productive, and you would not grow in your trade or your talent or whatever it is God would have you doing in the workplace. And we expect the same results at church when we only give it a half an effort. Well, I'll be there if I can fit it into my calendar. I'll be there to help if I'm not busy. I know I'm late again. And we take this kind of half effort approach on spiritual growth and growing in Jesus Christ. Thomas Edison, I love this quote from Thomas Edison. He once said, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. How many times do we miss out on an opportunity because it just appears to be too much work? I love how Paul describes the Christian life with these three great examples. He uses three examples that we can very clearly see today and learn from today. And all three involved hard work, training, and sacrifice. Well, exercise too, but sacrifice. All three of these men and women that Paul gives an example as a Christian, as a Christ follower, and he encourages Timothy, preach this, teach this, be this for the people. And the first one is the soldier. Paul says, if you're going to be a Christ follower, if you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, if you're going to share the gospel with other people, if you're going to grow as a Christian, young Timothy, you have to be like a soldier. And I can't think of any greater soldier in the world than the American soldier. And I know Paul wasn't talking about the American soldier then, but there were soldiers in the world when Paul was writing this letter. But think of the American soldier. What is it like to be a soldier? I have never ever, don't get me wrong, I have never served in the armed forces. I don't know firsthand what it means or what it's like to be a soldier. But boy, if I had brothers and sisters in the kingdom, I have had family members who have served in the armed forces. I have listened to the stories of the men of old, those who have served in World War II, Vietnam, Korea, those the younger guys who have fought in Iraq and Afghanistan, and I have family members that serve in the military right now, protecting. what we take for granted sometimes. And let me tell you, it takes focus to be a soldier. Paul didn't use this example by accident. If you are going to be a Christ follower, it is going to require focus, complete focus on the mission. A soldier is focused on one thing. You ask any soldier or anybody who has been a soldier is focused on one thing, being a soldier. That is what their training is all about. That's what their duty is all about. That's what their mission is all about, being a soldier first. They are very focused on that. They to the point of sometimes they have blinders on, this is who I'm supposed to be, and I will do everything in my power. I will do everything in my schedule. I will do everything in my ability to be the very best soldier I can be. I will listen to my commanding officer. I will follow every order to the letter to be the soldier I've been called to be. You see, a soldier understands that his peripheral issues, her politics, his opinions don't matter. It's my understanding, like I said, I've never experienced it, but I can't think of one guy who would tell me, yeah, when we wake up at 5 a.m. to do what the sergeant tells us to do, to go on the run or to go on this mission or go do that, and we say, you know what? In my opinion, it's a really dreary day today. It's cloudy out day. It's raining out there this morning. I think we should wait a couple hours to go out on our run. That ain't going to fly. As a soldier, your opinion does not matter. Your peripheral view of what everything is going on around you doesn't matter. You're definitely, your politics as a soldier does not matter to your commanding officer. You go into the military as a Republican or a Democrat, as an independent, your sergeant will not care. You have a job as a soldier to take orders, to protect and obey, and to get the mission accomplished, whatever that may be before you. Paul is telling young Timothy, God's not interested in your peripheral view of the world and the issues going around in the world. He's not interested in your politics, whether you follow Republican, Democrat, Independent, whatever. Your personal opinions on the ways of the world don't always matter to God. He cares about where is your heart and where is your focus as far as being a Christ follower. Now, we can agree and disagree on different opinions and politics and stuff like that, and I believe there's right and wrong ways to do things, but when it comes down to your spiritual growth and your spiritual walk, God is interested in one thing, your heart. And what comes out of your heart is your actions and your voice and your ability to listen to your commanding officer and to obey his commands to get his will and his purpose for you out of you. God created you to love and to be loved, and he has a mission for your life. And for those who have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your mission is to share that gospel, to share that joy, to share that grace with the rest of the world. And that takes focus, and that takes training. And any soldier will tell you, if you ask them, what's it like to be a soldier? Number one word that comes up with almost all of them is sacrifice. They all sacrifice something. All of them, men, women, anybody in the military that you know of, they sacrifice time with their families. They sacrifice years that they will never get back with their families. They sacrifice babies being born. They sacrifice their son or their daughter's first steps. They sacrifice that first kindergarten meeting with the teacher to find out how their kid's doing. They sacrifice Christmas dinners with their families. They sacrifice they literally lay down their lives for their country. And I'm not talking to the point of death, all the time. Yes, some of them make the ultimate sacrifice. Some of them physically die for their country. But they lay down their own rights. They lay down their own, what we think, I have the right to do that. That's gone. And Paul is reminding Timothy, if we are to be like a soldier, it's going to require sacrifice. You are going to lay down what you think is your man-given rights, or even your God-given rights. Your right to freedom is going to be sacrificed sometimes. Your right to do whatever you want to do with your schedule is going to be sacrificed at times. When your commanding officer, Jesus Christ, says, I want you to go, you will go. When he says, I want you to speak, you will speak. When I want you to be still and be silent before me, you will be still and be silent before me. And that's going to require sacrifice. Because some of you, it's not natural to be a speaker. I'm one of those. But God will mold you and shape you into whatever he wants or needs you to be at the time that he has the purpose and the will in your life to do. So the American soldier, the soldier that Paul's talking about here, is very focused and very sacrificial. And Paul's telling Timothy, hey, this is who you need to be. This is who you need to call the people to be. Christ followers are going to be like a soldier. And then he goes on and says, he talks about the athlete. Boy, what a time we live in the world today where the athletes are on the front page all the time. Athletes were popular back in Paul's day, back in Timothy's day. They had games, worldwide games that were performed. They had chariot races. They had Olympic-type games back then. What is the athlete like? Why is Paul comparing the Christian to be like an athlete? An athlete is hard at training. Paul says you're going to be a Christ follower. You're going to be a minister of the gospel. You are going to train, and you are going to train hard. Talent will only get you so far. And yes, God gives each and every one of you talent, ability, and gifts. Talent alone will only get you so far. Sometimes talent will get you in the door. Some of you have talents and gifts that I will never possess and have never possessed, and you have been given audience and the doors have been opened for you to witness to the world in a way that I will never have available to me. So talent sometimes just gets you in the door. Ability gets you in the door. And then Paul says you are going to now have to train and work hard to be who God's called you to be, to do what God's called you to do. Great athletes, they train and they train hard. You don't just wake up one morning and be the world's best football player, basketball player, ice skater, skier, whatever. Yeah, you may be born with some very great abilities. You may be born with an athletic body. But there is not a professional athlete out there that will tell you I don't work out. Working out is for sissies. They don't say that. It is a full-time job. In fact, they probably put more hours into their athletic ability than you and I put in a given work week. They definitely put in more than 8 hours a day training their bodies, beating their bodies to do what their bodies need to do to be the very best in the world. Strong Christians do spiritual training. Paul's reminding Timothy, he's reminding the people, being a Christ follower requires you to be in the Word of God every day, to read the book. You will not know how to follow Christ. You will not know what your Father's business is if you don't read about it, if you don't know about it. If you don't know about his love, how can you share his love? If you don't know about his grace, how can you share his grace? If you don't know about the joy that he brings into people's lives, how can you share that joy with others? Reading your Bible, praying. We don't pray enough. You say, well, I pray in the morning and I pray at bedtime and I pray at every meal. Good. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Be in constant contact with your Father. Know what he's doing at all times and allow him to know what you're doing at all times. Share joys with each other. Share concerns with one another. Don't ever go out and do something on your own. Take him with you. Serving others. Practicing. Practice being a Christian. And it starts at home. I've said this many times. Practice being a Christian at home. Treat each other at home with love, respect, with grace, with forgiveness, with dignity, and may that be your practice place. Athletes go to the gym. They go to the slopes. They go to the rink. They wherever they need to go to master their craft. Paul's saying that's what you need to be like. You need to work hard. You need to beat your spiritual body into submission to do what God's called you to do. And then Paul reminds us that there's rules. An athlete only wins when he follows the rules. The old saying, cheaters never win, that's true. I've shared with you, my family plays this game called Catan. It's rough on our family. And a lot of times it's rough because my family catches me cheating, intentionally and unintentionally, many, many times. And it's usually Reese that catches me. And it's true, cheaters never win. We are keeping track of who wins at this game at our house. We started a month ago, maybe. I think Reese has 30 wins under his belt. Mary might have 15 or 16 wins under her belt. And Joel, the cheater, I think out of about 50 games we've played, I've won 5. I'm the known loser at our house. Paul says, you want to be good? You want to be good at what God's called you to do? You obey the rules. You follow the rules. The Bible has some clear instructions about how we should live as Christians. And I always find it amazing that people, when they come in my office or they start crying, they're crying at my feet, they're crying at God's feet. I don't understand why my family's falling apart. I don't understand why I keep losing jobs. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. Why am I not growing as a Christian? And then we start going through how they're living their life, going completely against the life God's called them to live. This book is not full of rules that God wants to take away all your fun. In fact, it's just the opposite. God wants you to live a life and to live it to the full. And this is full of instruction on how to live a life of joy and a life of peace with God and from God. And we wonder why life falls apart around us when we're not listening to these instructions. And that's why Paul says, if you want to win, if you want to win the race, find out the rules and read it and read it and read it. And then Paul compares our spiritual growth to that of a farmer. I love farmers. I have never met a farmer, though, who is completely satisfied. They are always complaining about something. It's either way too dry, not enough rain, or it's way too wet. We never have just the right amount of rain. The crops are never perfect. And I used to complain about that. I'm like, what do you guys have? You always complain, but yet you guys always have nice houses. You always have good food. Every farmer I've gone to always has good food on their plates. But then you got to remember how hard a farmer works. And we complain sometimes that, you know, I wish I got paid weekly, or I wish I got paid more than once a month, or it'd be easier to budget. Most farmers I know, they are fortunate if they get a paycheck once or twice a year. And they have to work with that. They work very, very hard for one reward a year. We are working very, very hard. Now, like I said, your grace and your forgiveness is not based on your work. But Paul says, and Jesus says, because you have received grace and because you have received forgiveness, you're going to share that with the rest of the world. You're going to give that out to the rest of the world and allow God to soften hearts before him. A farmer works hard. He is the first one up, and he is the last one to go to bed at night. I know that because I've ministered with farmers. I have lived next door to farmers. When we first moved here, I didn't know about Amish living. I didn't know about farm living and stuff like that. And I hear trucks, milk trucks, pull up at my neighbor's house at 4:30 in the morning, and they're loud, and they used to just, and I forget, cows need milk. They need work early in the morning. And the farmers around here, they are working way past when my family is in for the night and we're doing or we're relaxing, I hear farm noises all around our houses. They are working hard because they have a mission, not only to take care of their own families, but they are taking care of families all over the world through what they do. So farmers are very hardworking, and most importantly, I have learned that farmers are patient. They have to be. They have to be willing to wait for the harvest. They don't get instant gratification from what they do for a living. They work hard in the spring. They work hard in the summer. They work hard in the fall for the harvest. But they have to be patient about that. They have to worry about that. They have to worry about what the weather's going to be like. Not that they can control the weather or anything, but they have to patiently wait and see what's going to happen. See what's going to happen with the weather. See what's going to happen with prices of livestock, with prices of their corn, their beans, their canola, whatever they're growing at the time, their wheat. And they have to be very patient with that. And sometimes there's years of much wealth that comes in, and then there's very, very lean years. So it is with the Christian walk. So it is with the Christ follower. And Paul reminds Timothy, teach the people to be like the farmer, hardworking and patient, knowing that there will be a harvest. There will be a result of your hard work. You may never even see it. Moses didn't get to watch the children of Israel go into the promised land. Abraham did not get to see the nation of Israel become this great nation that God said would come about because of him and because of his obedience. The seeds that you plant today spiritually, you may never see that person come to Jesus Christ and receive his grace and knowledge of his forgiveness. But your job, just like the farmer, is to plant the seeds. Be patient and wait on the Lord. So the last question, number four, if you're following along in the outline, I ask the question, why should we work so hard spiritually? Why is Paul so concerned about Timothy teaching the people to work hard? Because our salvation is not based on work. It doesn't matter how much money you put in the offering plate. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school classes you attend. It doesn't matter how many sermons you listen to in a lifetime. It doesn't matter how many houses you paint, how many toilets you fix, whatever the case may be. Your salvation is not based on that. Your salvation is based on Jesus Christ laid his life down on the cross for you. He rose it back up out of the grave, and he lives today, and you have the gift of salvation because of his amazing grace and because of his forgiveness. That is the only reason you have the ability to live for eternity with your heavenly Father and Creator. But Paul says, because of that great joy that we receive from that, you are expected and you are called to share that and not keep it to yourself. Share that gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. So I want to give really quick, I know we're getting close to the end, three quick reasons why we should work so hard spiritually. And the number one reason Paul gives us is found in verse 8, and that's Jesus Christ himself. I want you to work, and I want you to work hard because of Jesus Christ in your life. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, in everything you do. When you become spiritually lazy and the Holy Spirit wakes your eyes and wakes you up to that, and then you look around, you know, I'm being lazy in my Christianity here. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Don't forget who you're working for, is what Paul's saying. You are not working for any ordinary man. You are not working for any ordinary teacher. You're not working for a boss here at church. You are working for the one and only Son of God, the creator of all things, the one that breathed life into you. That's who you're working for. As hard as you work for your employer, or as hard as you work for your family, to please your spouse, to please your children, to please whoever it is you try to please here on earth, your number one priority, your number one reason to work hard at your spirituality is Jesus. Purely because of who he is, and what he's done for you. The second reason Paul gives us that we need to work hard at this is we are not chained. He tells us in verse 9, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But then I love what he says, but God's word is not chained. Folks, we are not chained. We may think that we're losing rights. We may be losing ability to do things. I'm learning as I grow older, I lose the ability to do certain things. Things become harder. When it comes to our spiritual lives and our spiritual walk, you are unbound. There is nothing holding you back except you. We have so much. No matter what our situation is, the Word of God, Paul says, is not bound. Governments may try to chain it. Governments may try to stop the spreading of the Word of God. It is not and will never be bound. If God wants His Word to spread here on earth, it will spread here on earth. If God wants His kingdom to grow, it will grow, regardless of what governments come and go and what government leaders choose to do with the Word of God. We are so blessed here in America, and we have so much. Why do we come to church like we're going to a funeral sometimes? If we are so blessed and given so much, why do we have to drag our feet sometimes to get our bodies to church? Why do we wake up on something when I'm tired and I don't feel like it and I don't want to? I remember growing up as a kid, every Saturday night, as if the answer was going to change miraculously someday, every Sunday night, or Saturday night before I went to bed, I would ask my mom and dad, "Are we going to church tomorrow?" With hope of all hopes that they would say, "No, we're going to sleep in tomorrow." It never happened. In the 20 years that I lived with them, it never happened. So now it's the joke in my family, my mom or my dad, every once in a while on Saturday, they'll text me and say, "Joel, you going to church tomorrow?" And I said, "Yep, they pay me now to go to church." That's the family joke. We as Christians should have no incentive other than Jesus Christ to go and get the job done, to go and learn, go and grow. You are here this morning to grow in Jesus Christ and to give to Him. There are people that leave churches, there are people that leave the kingdom of God, and their number one answer for leaving is, "I'm just not getting anything out of it. I'm just not growing." Well, you know whose fault that is? It's not the worship leader's fault. It's not the, I don't care how lousy your preacher is. It isn't even his fault. You are not focused. You are not working hard enough, and you are not attentive enough to what God has called you to do in your spiritual growth. That blame is on nobody but ourselves. We need to stop the negativity. There's enough of that in the world today. Are we so blessed that we have become spiritually lazy in our churches today? I would venture to say yes, very much so in America. And Paul is reminding Timothy, and he's reminding us this morning, you have much work to do, and your race is not over till you take your last breath here on earth. And the last reason Paul gives us for working hard spiritually is souls. There are souls out there who don't know the loving grace of Jesus Christ. And there are family members, and there are friends, and there are going to be community members that we love and we adore, and they are going to miss out on salvation. They are on the day that Jesus comes back and takes home what belongs to Him, they are going to miss out. Don't let that be on our shoulders, that they missed out because they didn't hear. Because they didn't know God's love. They never saw His light. They didn't know about His grace. They didn't know about His forgiveness. They didn't know how great His love was. There is no greater feeling in the world than to see a life changed by God. I hope you've experienced that. If not, you've got a lot of work to do before God takes you home. Many people spend their whole lives looking for purpose because they don't know the joy of seeing a life changed by God. There's many Christians that walk around who have no idea what it's like to watch a life changed by God. They haven't been able to experience that harvest. Let me tell you, soul winning is hard work. It's sacrifice. It's enduring suffering. It's getting up early and staying up late. It's training. It's discipline. There is a lie being preached out there by many, especially American preachers, that will tell you, come to Jesus Christ and know Jesus Christ and your life is going to be easy and full of wealth and full of health. That is a lie given by Satan. Jesus himself said, come follow me and it's going to be tough. Come follow me and the road is going to be very rocky. But I love the promise Jesus gives us. He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You come follow me, you're going to have lots of trouble. But take hold, I've overcome the world. Amen. Hallelujah. Soul winning is hard work, but it's expected of us. It's expected of us to place people in the position where they can be right in front of the throne of God and allow God to melt their hearts and allow God to open their hearts to his forgiveness and his grace. The hard work of ministry, folks, is prayer. It all starts with prayer. I would encourage each and every one of you this morning, when you leave this place today, find somebody in your heart of hearts. Allow the Holy Spirit to find somebody in your heart and begin praying for them today. If you know somebody, which you all should, who don't know Jesus Christ, who have not been saved by his salvation that he offers each and every day, start praying for them. I don't care if they're your enemy. If they're your mortal enemy, pray for them. Pray that God would open their hearts, melt their hearts, and give you an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Some of us are working hard, but all of us could be working harder, and not just harder, but smarter. We don't have to do more ministry. We don't have to we need to be doing more effective ministry that brings the lost to God. And not just bring lost to God, but grow disciples. Verse 2 makes it very clear. Take what you've learned, he tells Timothy, and pass it on. Not only should we be making disciples, we should be making disciples that are making other disciples. That's what bearing fruit is. That means I should be teaching Reese about Jesus Christ and growing him as a disciple of Jesus Christ to the point where Reese is making disciples. And I will have not only have children, but I will have grandchildren in the kingdom of God. And my grandchildren, spiritual grandchildren, they're making disciples and spreading the gospel. Man, when that starts happening in a church, God's going to add to the number daily the kingdom of God. That's what we're called to do. I love my life application. I have this Bible. It's called the Life Application Bible, and it's got study notes on the side of it. And in this text, this is what my Life Application Bible says. If the church were to consistently follow this advice that Timothy's given, it would expand geometrically, and as well-taught believers would teach others and commission them in turn to teach still others. Disciples need to be equipped to pass on their faith. Our work is not done until new believers are able to make disciples of others. Your work as a Christian is not done until new believers are able to make disciples for the people that you have made into new believers, the people that you have brought before God, are making disciples of their own, and so forth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 21. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is what it basically says. It says, the work of the ministry is more important than the issues of ministry. The work of the ministry is more important than the issues of the ministry. We get caught up in too many things that don't really have eternal value, and we forget what really matters. What matters is Jesus, preaching Jesus, not preaching the Republican Party, preaching the Democratic Party, preaching the whatever. Preaching Jesus is what matters. God is looking for hard workers. My invitation this morning comes right out of the Bible. God himself, it amazes me, and it's sad, and I think in our heart of hearts, that God even has to say this stuff. In Ezekiel, in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, God says, I looked for someone to stand in the gap. God had to look for someone to stand in the gap and to preach God's love. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, how sad is this? It says, the eyes of the Lord go back and forth looking for someone who is committed to him. God has to go looking for someone who is committed to him to go do what he's been called to do. We all need to be more like Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who simply said, when God made the call, with the same call he makes for you and I, to go spread the gospel, to preach Jesus, what did Isaiah say?
Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, send me. God has not called you to go home and pray and say, Lord, yeah, give Greg Cole everything he needs this week to go and spread the gospel. God, man, send our preacher out there and give him lots of people to share the gospel with this week. No. God is looking for hard workers in the kingdom. You. To stand in the gap and say, Father, here I am. Send me. Send me to be the good feet that delivers the message of Jesus Christ. God says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of Jesus Christ. That's my invitation this morning. Pray to God your Father that your feet would take the good news of Jesus Christ wherever you are this week, in the workplace, on the internet, at home, that somewhere in every conversation that you have this week, the name of Jesus will be brought up. There is power in his name. Use it. Use it, work hard, train diligently, and ask the Father to use you in everything you do this week. That's the invitation this morning. Won't you stand? We're going to sing Living for Jesus. What an appropriate song. And let's make these commitments to Jesus today.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Seeking the lost ones, he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for me alone.